Let's get our Bibles and turn to Psalm 123 and 124. We're going to try to do two of the Psalms of Ascent tonight. I mentioned that some of them are fairly short, and Psalm 123 is only four verses, so I could have had a shorter evening tonight for teaching, but I figured I'd give you your money's worth, so I'll get you two. But we'll look at Psalm 123 and Psalm 124. And if you want to read ahead for next week, we'll look at Psalm 125. So if you have your handouts, I'll refer to it just briefly. I've gone over it several times, so I'm not going to go back over it again other than just very briefly. But you can get that out if you like. But for those of you who take notes, let me give you the outline that we'll be using for tonight. We're going to look at Psalm 123 first, which is verses 1 through 4. There's only four verses. We'll look at Psalm 123, which is looking to the Lord. And then when we finish that, we're going to go ahead and look at Psalm 124. So we'll go 123, and then we'll go 124. Psalm 124 is in two parts. If not for the Lord, verses 1 through 5. And then praise for the Lord's help, verses 6 and 8. So let me read it one more time because I know it's a little different than normal. So we'll look at Psalm 123, looking to the Lord, all four verses. I was hoping it was just one for Connie, but sorry, Connie. But and then we'll look at Psalm 124, first verses 1 through 5, if not for the Lord. And then verses 6 through 8, praise for the Lord's help. If you have the handout, just because we didn't meet last week because of VBS, I won't go back over this again. You can refer to it if you need to. But if you remember, the Psalms of Ascent, sometimes referred to as the Pilgrim Songs, those are Psalms, do you remember, 120 through 134? All right, yeah. So 120 through 134, if you remember. And the short is, and I gave you some definitions and some quotes there on what they are, but basically just think of them as a collection, if you remember. These were psalms, in other words, that were sung when the Israelites would go back to Jerusalem to celebrate, starts with an F, you remember, feast, festivals. So just remember from that, I gave you the two quotes, one from the Ryrie Study Bible, one from Constable's Notes. But in any case, we've looked over that a couple of times. So before we look at Psalm 123, I gave you a key word. And again, you could use a synonym or if you find something else that you like. But if you look at these, each of them, I kind of gave one word just to try to trigger in your mind what's sort of the theme of it. You could use some other ones. So you've seen Psalm 120, for instance, deliverance. Psalm 121, security. And then the last one we looked at, joy and peace, Psalm 122. So for tonight, what we'll see is Psalm 123 is to focus on the Lord. This one sounds similar to one of the ones we've already read, but it's a little nuanced. And then we'll see, Psalm 124, God as a defender of his people. But anyway, and you can go back and look at that if you want again. Now I'm going to read you this quote. Comes from the Believer's Bible Commentary, just to try to get you thinking of what this particular Psalm 123, it says to look to the Lord. But I want to read this, and then I'll give you a question to think about, just so you can kind of in your mind think of what the Israelites might have been thinking at various times when they could have used this. So this is the quote from the Believer's Bible Commentary. It says, the scene, meaning Psalm 123, is an all too familiar setting for the oppressed people of Israel. They find themselves there in Egypt, Babylon, in Nazi Germany, and even the Warsaw Ghetto in need of help. And that's a quote I want you to think about, because remember, these are sung at various times, and so this is a collection. So it doesn't necessarily have to be before or after the exile and return. It could be used at any time. So imagine being a Jew, an Israelite, whether you were in World War II or back after the post-exilic period, where do you look for help? the question is, that's what I want you to think about. Where are God's people supposed to look for help? Because what you'll find later on, and you can see this even in the Psalm 124, the Israelites had a problem, and sometimes the Christians, we do the same thing. You know, sometimes the Israelites, where would they look? Well, they would look for another nation, another king, or somewhere else, rather than look for the Lord. So the point of this psalm is to remind them to look to just one particular place. Does that make sense? All right, so do I have anybody adventurous enough to read all four verses? Jean? I knew Jean was going to raise her hand. Go for it.
To you I lift up at ease and with the contempt of the proud.
All right, thank you. So let's first look at the first two verses. If you notice the psalm, it's sort of broken in two halves. Verses 1 and 2, if you notice how it starts off, when Jean was reading it, to you I lift my eyes. Of course, it's a position of humility, but it sounds very similar to, if you recall, Psalm 121 that we looked to. It's a little bit different there. The psalmist describes, of course, it's anonymous, that one. Psalm describes that we lift our eyes to the mountains, whereas here it's similar, but instead they are looking to the heavens here. So it's similar to Psalm 121, verse 1, but it's supposed to be pictured in a position of humility. And the person there who's writing this psalm, of course, this is an anonymous one, and we'll see the difference between an anonymous one and David when we get to Psalm 124. But they see themselves as a servant or as a maid. And what are they waiting on? And what you see there is that they are waiting on the Lord to act. Their only hope and trust is in the Lord who is in heaven. I'm going to read you this quote. It's from Constable's notes. He says, "The psalmist took a humble posture in making his request, comparing himself to a servant who can only wait for his master to act." So we're supposed to be looking to the Lord for help. But if you notice whenever in verse 2, when Jean was reading it, you'll notice the word there, until. So it pictures someone waiting. And so we're supposed to trust the Lord, but we also have to sometimes wait. Now, we like to wait, don't we? I know as a pastor, Christians like to wait. That's why they come and ask me to pray for them. But we don't like to wait, but what it's requires to wait is to trust God, doesn't it? Think of it this way. If you felt like you could take care of it or you didn't want to wait on God, what would you do? You typically rush ahead, don't you? But if you notice the psalmist, it says, until he is gracious. So it's picturing the psalmist saying, my help is the Lord. He's in heaven. I'm his humble servant. And so I'm going to wait on him. And if you wait on God, it requires you have to trust and assume he's going to act. And the psalmist does. But then in verses 3 and 4, you'll see the other half of the psalm. It's in two parts, and it's a plea for the Lord's mercy. In other words, for God to be gracious to them. But why would they be in need of grace, or you could say mercy, graciousness, mercifulness of God? Well, when it was being read, notice it says that they had scoffers and those who were bringing contempt among them. The idea here is that this is picturing a believer who has been mocked or ridiculed, and they're looking, waiting, and trusting on the Lord to bring help. Now, let me try to give you an example of where this might happen, because have the Israelites ever been mocked or ridiculed in their history? A lot of times. There's been so many times I was thinking, how in the world do I narrow it down? I mean, you could even see where this relates to today because they're mocked today. But sticking with the Bible, when the Israelites returned from exile, they wanted to build the temple. And then after the temple, what was built? The walls. Did Nehemiah ever run into ridicule or mocking?
Yeah.
Well, let's look at an example before we move to the next psalm. So look at Nehemiah chapter 2. And I just want you to try to have an idea. Again, these psalms are a collection, and they could be used at any time. If you think of it sort of in a linear line with David, after David, even till today, and of course, we've looked at some reasons Christians can as well. But if you look at Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm really just going to read the end of verse 19 through 20. But Nehemiah goes to inspect the walls. Of course, Nehemiah runs into a lot of ridicule and mocking. But where does Nehemiah, or who does Nehemiah assume will help him? I mean, are they going to help themselves, or does he assume God will help them? Well, it's the latter. But notice here, this is just an example. So you see where they're sort of being mocked. It says it uses the word in verse 19. They're mocking. What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And so Nehemiah, answered them and said, the God of heaven will give us success. And of course, do they end up being successful? Do the walls get built in due time? They do. Who does Nehemiah assume would help them? It's the same as a psalmist, isn't it? So Psalm 123 is a simple, very short. The psalmist sees themselves as a humble servant of the Lord. They trust God, and since they trust Him, they will wait on Him because He's the only hope. And so he sits there and he waits on them to take care of the mocking and the ridiculing that happens to them. And I think both of these are interesting, and we'll see a little bit and when we get to Psalm 124 to today, because even the Israelites today, in that quote I mentioned to you, they're still mocked to today, aren't they? Their hope isn't going to be in the United States or the United Nations either. It's only going to come from God. So just keep that in mind. Because God's people, though, still have a tendency today to look to what? To the Babylonians, to the Assyrians, or make bad alliances with things they shouldn't have. So that kind of hangs in the backdrop. Now that one's short. So see, I told you I could have gotten a full night's pay just off of those four verses. But I'll give you a little bit more for your money since Dave's here. But let's look at Psalm 124. This one's a little bit longer. Psalm 123 is very brief. I told you there are several of these. For example, if you look at Psalm 131, 33, and 34, just a few verses. So we'll combine all those when we get there. But let's look at Psalm 124. And this one's a little bit lengthier. And we're going to look at this again. This one's in two parts. If not for the Lord, verses 1 and 5, the Israelites would have been obliterated. And then, regardless of what the circumstance is, David says they should be praising the Lord for the help that he's given to them in verses 6 through 8. So that's sort of the structure. 1 through 5, if it wasn't for the Lord, the Israelites would have been destroyed long by now. Verses 6 through 8, David says, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, you should still give praise to the Lord, sort of to Dave's point with the song earlier. And so that's what this one is going to show, the very existence today. I think we have a little bit of privilege that the psalmist wouldn't, because if it wasn't for God, today the Israelites would have been long gone, wouldn't they? So we can have a little bit of advantage to them. But someone read verses 1 and 5 of Psalm 124, and we'll see where it starts off with, if not, or had it not been for the Lord, there would be nothing left of the Israelites. Someone want to read 1 and 5?
1 and 5 or 1 through 5?
1 through 5.
Waters would have gone over our soul.
All right. Thank you, Don. So we start looking at this in verses 1 through 5, depending on the translation. It's either going to say, if not, or had it not been. I prefer just to use this as a phrase, if not for God. If it wasn't for God, the Israelites, no matter when this was written, because you remember this one, of course, is written by David. So we have a vague period of time. So if you look prior to David, there's been many times when, if it wasn't for God, Israel would have been wiped out. After David, even until today. So it starts off with, if not. So what is David doing? David is looking back to the past and seeing how God has cared for his people. That's essentially what he's doing. So you could say it this way. What the psalmist is doing is, imagine someone singing this, because that's what they were for. They would have been sung on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, to look back and say, look what God has done for us. Why would you be worried about the future? Why would you be concerned about this, that, or the other? The Lord has taken care of us. Now, when Don was reading it, you have to love the poetic language there. Notice how David writes that. So he says, of course, if it hadn't been for the Lord who was on our side, you know, it's one thing for us to say we're on God's side, but you want God on our side, right? Do you know? Because there's some people that give lip service to it. The real question, I think, sometimes is we better hope and pray God is on our side, right? If you notice the wording there. But he calls on Israel, not just one person here, there, or whatever, but he calls on Israel because it's repeated again in verse 2. Because if you notice when Don was reading it, notice the poetic language. They would have been swallowed alive. That's in verse 3. It says that their anger would have been kindled against us, and that the waters would have engulfed us. A stream of water would have swept over us, raging waters, and so forth. So it's picturing this poetic language where God's people would have just been completely wiped out. And there would have been nothing left of them, destroyed and no more. Now again, is that psalm relative to today in the recent history of Israel? Mm-hmm. Well, you think of the 7th of last year. But when I read the quote earlier, Warsaw Ghetto and Nazi Germany, if it wasn't for God, there would have been nothing left of them. I want us to think about something here because we don't often do this, but it's a good example from David, is to look back at the past where God has helped us, and then when we do, it gives us comfort in the present and the future, doesn't it? I want us to look at three examples, one of which is from the life of David, and I will probably just read these, but let's look at this first one, because looking back at what God has done is good. I think it's fine to look forward, of course, but we need to look back at what God has done. Let's look at these three examples. 2 Samuel, this is when David was attacked by the Philistines. So 2 Samuel, and just for simplicity, I'll just read the few verses that I have here. But in any case, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing, so you can read it. It's 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. I'm just going to read two of them so you get the point. But David, of course, is being attacked one of many times, I guess, by the Philistines. But I just want you to see here. I'll read that. So I'm going to read verse 17 and verse 19 just to get the point across. If you want to read the whole thing, you can later. But anyway, it says in verse 17 and 19, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. But notice verse 19. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So, who conquered the Philistines? Was it David or God?
God.
Yeah. When you think about on Sunday morning, we've been looking at Joshua. Joshua and the Israelites were successful in 6 chapters because who was the one helping them? When chapter 7 comes around, what happens? They lose because who wasn't with them? They just have this repeated pattern. Now, I know we don't, but sometimes what happens, doesn't it? We look to God, God helps us along the way, and then something comes along and we think, well, we got this all under control. That's what the Israelites did with what we saw in Joshua. Now, I want us to look at this other one. This one's kind of an interesting one. We won't read the verse because it's kind of lengthy. It's the Babylonian captivity. Now you think, why would you bring that one in? Well, remember, the Israelites would have sung these post-exilic, kind of what I talked about with Nehemiah. But if it wasn't for the Lord, they would have never returned. Now, how many of you have heard the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel? Okay, now we go to Daniel for that, but we have to include somebody else because there's another prophet that speaks of 70. It's Jeremiah. I'll give you this. I encourage you to read it on your own, because what it describes is it describes God telling the Israelites before the Babylonians come, the Babylonians are coming. But then it doubles down and says, at the end of 70 years, you're going to come back. What happened? Exactly that very thing. I'll give you the passage. You can read it sometime. It's Jeremiah 25, verses 9 through 13. So again, that's Jeremiah 25, 9 through 13. And essentially, I can tell you what it says. It just says that. It's like a bookend. Because you've been disobedient, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to wipe you out. Almost. Meaning not entirely. But then when 70 years has passed, you're going to come back into the land. Isn't that incredible? That God would be so specific in that. So again, it's God, of course, being in control. If it wasn't for God, would they have come back? No. But then I want us to look at one more, and this one is Nehemiah. So I'm trying to show you the flow of this, so it doesn't matter when in history the Israelites could have sung this at any time. We've seen David, we've seen the Babylonian pre-post-captivity. Incredible, isn't it, that God would know exactly that. But then this third one is when men rise up against Nehemiah again. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 20. And I'll read this one and then we'll look to move on. But just look at this one real quick. This is Nehemiah 4 and verse 20. Now, this one is interesting because Nehemiah in chapter 4, the work is mocked and ridiculed, the very thing we kind of have already looked at in the previous one. And they get discouraged. I know none of us get discouraged doing the Lord's work, but hypothetically, if we did, this is a good chapter. But if you look at verse 20, "In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." I just use these three examples. David, post pre-exilic captivity from the Babylonians, and then even when they go for the walls, and they continue on, people try to stop them from finishing the work. So I think what we would say for verses 1 and 5 would be, like David, we should look to back to when the Lord has helped us. I think it gives us trust. It builds trust when we look back and see what God has done for us, but it also gives us hope, right? If God delivered us in the past or has helped us in the past, we can have comfort in the future. Now, I'm going to give Dave a song for next week because Dave likes to rob these from me and use them for the song. Isaac Watts. How many times do we sing this, but do we really know what we're singing? "Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home." So what's he telling them to do? Look back, look forward. God helps all points in between and into eternity, right? All right. Now, let's go back, if you did turn to any of those, 2 Samuel, Jeremiah, or Nehemiah, and let's look at the end of Psalm 124. And I want someone to read verses 6 through 8 for me. But as we read this, I want you to think about something that's interesting with David, and he's not the only one who does this. But when David concludes, one of the things you'll find in the Psalms is, regardless of the situation, he tends to praise the Lord for his help. And not only does he praise him for his help, the help might not have come yet, but he's so sure and anticipates and expects God's help to come, it's almost like it's already come. You ever thought about that way? Where you're so sure God will somehow, some way in the future do this, that you speak as that is already done. Sort of the way this one reads. Someone reads 6 through 8. This is Psalm 124, 6 through 8, because he's going to praise for the Lord's help regardless of what's going on. It doesn't matter. You guys can fight it out. All right, round one. Go ahead.
"Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth."
All right. So as David concludes this, think of what preceded it. Essentially, he says, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here, in a sense. How do you want to phrase it? And for the Israelites, that is just as true in David's time as it is, honestly, till today. I mean, to this recent past experience. But what is interesting here is that David is moving to praise. Most psalms, even if they start off sort of negative in the sense of complaining, they end in praise. You know, and you could think of it whenever you pray to God, do you ever complain to him? Do you end in praise? That's sort of the pattern David typically gives. Not always. But here he says, bless or praise the Lord. So how can you do that if the circumstance isn't favorable? I mean, if the circumstance isn't favorable, then we don't praise God, do we? We just praise God when everything's going well. The problem with that is Philippians 4:4. What's that? Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, it starts with an A. Always. Say it. I know you hate to say it. Always. Again, I will say rejoice.
I thought that was 1 Thessalonians 5:17.
That's a similar one. Yep. Yep.
That's the one I know.
Actually, I'll put it to you this way, Don. For you speaking out in class, he gave it to you twice. No, I'm just kidding. No. But that is true.
I have to leave now.
No. Just make sure you come back in the morning. No, but he does say that there in 1 Thessalonians at the end, but Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say rejoice. But the reason why I chose Philippians is what circumstance is Paul in when he writes Philippians? Would you have written that in jail? Probably not. I would like, yeah. But let's go back now. I won't make you answer that out loud. So if you go back to the psalm, so David is saying to praise the Lord regardless of what's going on. He anticipates, the whole psalm is God, he's anticipating God is going to somehow, some way, continue to help in the future. But you see here as well, though, he continues to defend his people. Again, David's quite the poet, obviously. He says, torn by teeth. I escaped as a bird out of the snare of a trapper. Of course, he's using poetic language, not literally, although it could be, I suppose, in some cases in the early century, first century of the church. But we have escaped. But again, where or who is the help? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Now, I mentioned this early on, and I'm going to say this is how you can see there's a lot of similarities, but similarity doesn't mean same. Similarities between the way the Israelites are and the way the church and Christians are sometimes. The Israelites sometimes made the worst alliances possible. They would align themselves with evil rulers, evil nations, or something nefarious, and things wouldn't go well if they had just waited. In other words, it's the theme called misplaced trust. One of the best themes to ever look at in the Old Testament is the Israelites. One of their great sins is misplaced trust. It was to trust in anything other than God. Christians, my friends, we do the same thing. So don't be too hard on them because we do the same thing, don't we? We trust in chariots and horses and kings and presidents and politicians and all these things to deliver us. And where does the true help come from? So, but notice where the help comes from this repeated, and it's the very last verse, the Creator. Isn't it interesting? It keeps going back and forth and back and forth to the Creator. The reason why you appeal to the Creator is because the Creator is the one who sustains. Why would you turn to creation rather than the Creator would be the question. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would man turn to that which is created rather than the very one who does that? Now, the Jews, of course, they've suffered and they still do anti-Semitic attacks and have for centuries, and they will until the Lord returns. But the thing I want you to think of is God still preserves them, doesn't he? We looked at Zechariah. Who is it that preserves God's people? It is, of course, God himself. Memory verse, Romans 8:31. Other than Dave, what is it? If God is for us, who likes my southern version of that? If God is for us, it don't matter who is against us. No. But let me give you three things to consider. We will look at Psalm 125 next time. That one's a little bit more involved, so we won't cover but just that one next time. But three things to think about with these two short, the relatively short psalms. First is we need to look to the Lord alone for help, even though it may require waiting. So we need to look to the Lord alone is the key word for help, even though it may require our favorite waiting. 2, take time to remember the Lord's help in the past while we encounter problems in the present. And that's hard to do, isn't it? And then 3 and finally, regardless of what is going on in life, there's always probably some reason you can find to praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians or Philippians.